Father in heaven, remind us that these are not political commentaries. These are words penned by men prepared and chosen by you so that the statements come directly from you and you hold yourself accountable to make them work. Help us to hear them in that venue this morning. And as we walk through this incredible garden of blessings, these gifts of divine grace that have been bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ, thrill our hearts, encourage us, remind us that we are not alone. You are not off in some distant epoch, someplace, preoccupied with other things. You are here with us. Remind us, too, that the struggles, the experiences on earth are important to you. You own it. You created it. And it has been stolen from your control in the sense that a usurper has deceived and the human race is confused. So we ask this morning that you would speak into our minds and hearts and draw from us a response of love, reverent obedience, appreciation, and faith. We do pray for leaders of our nation and the leaders of the nations of the world. We ask that you would draw them to your word, to your heart. You've already told us and promised that there's going to be some perilous seasons. And you told us that there is a day coming which will be of such magnitude of tribulation that it's unparalleled in the history of man. Black days are coming. Dark days. So help us to get into this book and to receive from you the wisdom, the guidance, the courage, the faith we need. We thank you that the Spirit of God dwells within us and that He is our teacher and guide, and I pray this morning that He would have full control of everything that is said and all the thoughts that pass through our minds. May He lead us to Jesus, and may we discover in Jesus the full sufficiency for everything we need for living and for dying. Again, thank you for this wonderful gift of the sacred scriptures. Now teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you open your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we'll pick up our study in just a moment in verse 18. But let's remind ourselves that the whole purpose of the book of Romans is to teach us what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and the benefits and blessings of that. And that's what the 8th chapter is. The 8th chapter is a summary of this magnificent piece of literature that guides us step by step by step into the grace of God, and then explains to us how the grace of God changes everything. And it begins out, chapter 8, verse 1, it says there, "Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Free, 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 free. I marked, circled, underscored, put 60 X's. Free. You're free. You are free. You are free from condemnation. You are free to love the Lord with all your heart. You are free to serve him with all of your energy and grace and capacities. You are free from condemnation and from corruption. You are free. No condemnation. And then the apostle moves through, I think there are seven different things that he calls to our attention. The first is, we are free when we're in Jesus Christ because we have a new position. It talks about sin's dominion being broken. It talks about how we are standing or we are living in the resources of Jesus Christ. And God looks at us through his righteousness and provides for us through his riches. It is an incredible paragraph. So you have a position in Jesus Christ that makes you uncondemnable. The second thing the writer picks up, he talks about starting there, Odyssey, that would be verse 5, I think it is. For those whose lives are according to the flesh, think about the things of the flesh. But those whose lives are according to the Spirit, think about the things of the Spirit. And he goes on to talk about the new life we have, the life that is animated and energized by the Holy Spirit himself, and how the Holy Spirit himself lives within us. So we have a new position. We have been placed in Jesus Christ, and his merits and benefits flow to us. We have a new life, a new energy that resides within us, and that's the person of the Holy Spirit, and that opens up incredible possibilities. Then, down in, it looks like it's verse 14, we have a new relation. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. See that? We're God's sons. We have been adopted by the Spirit, through the Spirit. We've been adopted, and we now cry out to God, Abba. That means daddy. The Holy Spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, verse 17, and if we are God's children, we are also heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ earned, merited through his incarnation, sacrifice, death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, intercession, everything that Christ merits out of that, we co-heir with him, co-heir with Christ. I'm looking in the faces of some of the richest people of history. I kid you not. You are wealthy beyond worlds. Now, you don't look like it, you don't feel like it, and you have some trouble sometimes struggling with that. But that's what God says. That's what God says. And no less authority than the Holy Spirit, verse 16. The Holy Spirit himself testifies about that. Because that blows your mind when you sit down and you look at the moon and you think, I own that. You look at the stars and you think, they are all mine. Take a picture from outer space. See some of the constellations out there. Magnificent created phenomenon. You own that. At the reunion, I got to meet Fred, one of Tri-Scene's classmates, and he teaches over, I think it's Wayne University over in the Dayton area, and he's a physicist. And I asked him, what's your specialty? And he said, I talk about the ocean. Ooh, I said, interesting subject. He said, yeah. And then he asked me, what percentage of the world's surface is water versus dirt? 75%. Yeah, I know how you feel. That's how I felt when he asked me that question. It's kind of one of those things you don't think about. And I asked him, and then he asked me, he said, what percentage of the world's water is saline oceans? And what part of it is pure? And then, he stumped me. He said, what percentage of the world's pure water? How is 60% of the world's pure water stored right now? In glacier. What are they called? Those ice packs, north, south. He says statistically 60% of all the pure water is in one of those frozen glaciers. We live in an incredible little globe. We are surrounded by mystery, by awe, by incredible things. And we own it. And you know who says so? God. He has made us co-heirs. Now, for the moment, it doesn't feel like it. And that's why he added verse 17. He said, if we're children, then we're also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified together. We are more acquainted with the sufferings that come with our faith than we are with the glory, because we're still in these bodies that are frail. We still live among a people that are perverted and blind. We live under a system that is organized by the king of this world, and we live in a world that is fallen. That is, there's a curse on the natural elements of the world, and they don't function as God intended in the original 6 days of creation. And people don't like us. They didn't like Jesus, and they don't like us. So we who are kings, and let me add this caveat, nobody can take that from you. Nobody can take that from you. We are kings, but at the same time, we suffer like paupers. Paul then addresses that with the next amazing gift God's given us. He's given us a new hope. A new hope. Let's read this paragraph. It starts at verse 18. For I consider, the Apostle Paul writes, through the power of the Spirit of God, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. My text says it should be in us. The idea there is not that we will stand and look out at glory. The idea is that this glory is going to personally involve us. We will be likewise changed. Fundamental differences will occur in the rapture, in the resurrection, in the glorification that comes with our homegoing. So the sufferings of this present time are not, they're not even on the same scale with the glory that's going to be revealed in us, because the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. The creation was subjected to futility. We call that the curse. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Interesting picture. Labor pains. The whole creation, the whole world around us is in a state of pregnancy. And pregnancy in the latest of moments, waiting to be delivered. Creation is broken and falls under the burden, the weight of this corruption spirit, this perversion, this lack of God's ordered control. Checking everything. That doesn't mean that God is not in control. God has himself placed the world in this condition of corruption and corruptibility. But the whole creation anticipates something better. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation, that means satellites, that means systems of stars out there we have never seen, way beyond our comprehension. All of everything that God created, all of that is out of sorts. It's out of sync. And it's groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who already have the Spirit, that's what first fruits means. We ourselves who have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We are going to be resurrected. We are going to be totally glorified. The easiest way I have to think about that is that all of the potential that God put in those two cells, my dad's and my mom's, they fused and became one cell, and that was me. And the Bible tells us that at that moment, God had a blueprint, a plan. He had a purpose. He had totally anticipated that moment and created me distinctly, uniquely, for certain forms, certain functions, and the rest of it. Through my lifetime, I've enjoyed music. I have a proclivity to that. It's part of me. Some of you don't have that. I've been standing next to you when you're singing. Don't feel bad. You've got things that I don't have. You've got great abilities and capacities and insights and things that I don't even know exist. But each of us were created out of this ball of phenomenal potential and plan. And this verse is telling us that God's going to bring all of those potentials into reality. Think of that. I think seriously about it. I know that there aren't going to be any preachers in heaven. All of that will be done. So I'm hoping I'll be a choir leader. I'm hoping I'll have a chance to sing in the choir with the angels or even lead the choir or something. That's what I hope. I don't know what you're hoping for. But that verse tells us that we, not only creations, but we ourselves as individuals who have the Spirit of God within us already, and he's the down payment, that's what the first fruits means, we groan within ourselves, eagerly anticipating the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So there's going to be a physical reconfiguration take place, and there's going to be a glorification of that reconfiguration, and you are going to be complete, perfect, mature. Heaven will not be a boring place, ever, ever. And forever and ever and ever and ever, we will grow, we will increase in knowledge, we'll increase in the capacity to think like God thinks, and the Bible tells us we will reflect him. Several months ago, we were walking through one of the hardware stores and saw a little gizmo that I caught my eye, and I thought Tracy would like that. It was a little owl set up on a post, and there was a little gizmo down here, and you set that gizmo out in the sun, and it gathers light. And then when the sun goes down and the moon comes out, that little owl glows. I think we have four of them now. Five.
Three.
I am never as very good in math. But the point is that the owl doesn't produce the energy. The owl is designed to collect the energy and then redistribute that energy through light. Got that? So you're not going to be God, but you are going to have the infinite capacity to receive from God and refract that and then reflect that back to God's glory and to the benefit of those around us. You're going to be something else, you know that? You're going to be something else. We don't think enough about this. We get locked into our pains and problems and trials and all of that kind of stuff, and there's a lot of that out there. But once in a while, you need to sit down and take out your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8 and ponder that. We ourselves who already have received the Holy Spirit, who is God Himself, we are eagerly awaiting for this thing called the adoption. That's when the official adoption takes place. And that constitutes the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope, we are saved. Yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. There's a great passage. That means that my hoping won't make it happen. It's going to happen whether I hope for it or not. But there is benefit and merit to us to hope. Now, hope does not mean when you wish upon a star. That's not hope. That's Disney's imagination. Hope is the certain confidence that something is real or true or yours, based upon a source that has adequate resources to make it happen. That's what hope is. So hope is not wishing. Hope is inner confidence, inner reality of what will happen tomorrow, because somebody who can make that happen has pledged to make it happen. That's hope. Now, if we hope for what we do not see, that changes our life perspective. Then we eagerly wait for it with patience. That's what should characterize me today. I am patiently anticipating something that is transformingly magnificent. In other words, that reality, that perfection that's coming, is so real and tangible to me that it affects everything I do. It affects how I see myself. I love the illustration, read it years ago. Back in the days of slavery, they were unloading a boatload of slaves that had been brought across the ocean. And there was one slave who, when he appeared on the deck of the ship, was tall, fully erect, muscular, not like the others, were downcast and frustrated. And when he walked down the gangplank, he walked with a stride. And the illustration came from a conversation supposedly between the captain of the boat and the man who was purchasing these human people. When asked why was that man different, the captain said, well, he's the son of the chief. You're the son of the chief, Christian friend. You got a heritage that's far beyond the reaches of human manipulation and suffering. And if you see that, and if you believe that, then you can draw energy from that, and it will indeed affect how you behave. What you say, where you go, what you do with your life, your energy, your money, your time. With patience, our hope gives us the energy to eagerly wait, to anticipate this reality is coming. Isn't that a great paragraph? Now, Christian friend, you have that hope. That hope is yours, not because you paid for it, not because you're making installments, not because you're earning it. You have it because you're in Christ Jesus. You're a co-heir with Jesus, and that involves the tiniest details about you. are absolutely anticipated by God, the Creator, and guaranteed to be perfected. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Well, there's another one. It begins there in the next verse, verse 26. We have a new help. A new help, not just a new hope that's ours, but a help. And again, this help comes from outside resources. Notice verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness. Let me read that slowly. You got an area of weakness? The Spirit of God knows that. And He lives inside you to augment, to offset, to supply the help you need so that that limitation isn't debilitating. You're covered. You're covered. Years and years and years and years ago, first opportunity or two that I had to speak, it was in a youth group, and I was just a kid. And I went to my mother, who was a great Bible student, and I said, "Mom, I'm scared to death." And she said, "Jimmy, you don't have to be scared to death." She said, "If God has given you this opportunity, He's anticipated being there with you, and He will help." I said, "How will you help?" She said, "In whatever help you need." I said, "What do I do about it?" She said, "Well, first you pray and you spend some time in the Scriptures and you ask God for what He wants you to share. And then when you get up and you stand and you look in all those faces and you feel your throat getting tight and all the rest of it, you say, 'Jesus, please use me in this moment.'" And then you forget about your throat. You begin to look at the people and you begin to ask, "How could I help him? How would this verse help her? What would this concept promise from Scripture mean to them?" And God would enable you to speak effectively. He's never failed. Oh, I failed. I failed. The young preacher went to preach a sermon. He was being candidated at the church. And he walked up to the pulpit, and he was so full of himself, and he yak, 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 yak. And when he finished, he was just crushed. He came down and he sat down in the front row, and an old deacon was sitting there. He said, "Son, if you'd have gone up like you came down, you'd have come down like you went up." Get it right on the nose. Right on the nose. The Spirit helpeth our weaknesses. You need courage. You need encouragement. Where are your weaknesses? Spirit of God knows those, and He's already given us a guarantee. By the way, have you noticed how many times the Spirit of God is mentioned in Romans chapter 8? Go through there and list them. Make a little list. The Spirit does this. The Spirit does this. Spirit does this. Spirit does this. Spirit does this. And you're going to find you're very well covered. Very, very well covered. Well, in the same way as our hope generates within us a confidence and expectation and understanding of where we're going and what it's going to ultimately be like, and that changes our attitude, changes our performance, changes our behavior, in that same way that hope works, so does the Spirit of God in relationship to our weaknesses. How many of you have had the thought that I've had? It probably started, I don't know, a couple of years back when they started hacking the heads off, you know. Yeah. Take those Christians down, cut their heads off. And the first time I saw that, I thought, maybe that's what I'll face someday. You ever thought that? Mm-hmm. Here's the solution. Here's the solution. If God leads you into that situation, He will help you through it. Help you through it. And if God desires and plans and permits that I leave this life like that, there's some advantages to that. I mean, there really are. Stop and think. I mean, take them off. No funeral expenses. I mean, there's a lot of advantages to that. Whatever God leads, God will help. So the Spirit helps our weaknesses, our fears, all the things that weaken us. The Spirit helps. The Spirit joins to help in our weaknesses. Because we do not know what to pray for as we should. That's a humbling confession. But I experience it all the time, don't you? What do you pray for? You pray for healing, you pray for a miracle, you pray for peace, you pray for comfort. What do you pray for? You really usually don't know. Don't know. Even for your own needs, what you pray for. Oh, Lord, help me win the lottery. Could be the most devastating thing. Could be the most devastating thing you would ever experience if you won the lottery. Look at the history of it. Right. Most people that win the lottery lose their minds. So that's not a good thing. Yeah? Yeah. So God knows your weaknesses, and God knows that you don't even know what to pray for. And the Spirit Himself prays for us. See it there? The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. Unspoken groanings. I have a lot of friends in high school who thought that meant speaking in tongues. That's not speaking in tongues. What that's saying is that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need in your weaknesses and in your tomorrows. He knows exactly what you need, exactly. And when He expresses those needs to the Father, interceding on your behalf, He does so with great zeal. He's not passive. He's not an interceder who has no feelings for you. There's an interesting parallel between this phrase and what Jesus did at the Lazarus resurrection. Remember that? John 11. Go back and read it this afternoon. Twice in those verses, we are told that Jesus groaned within Himself. That's a very strong word in the Greek language. It means He was torn up inside. It means He was deeply, viscerally connected to the pain of those two sisters. He was enormously aware of the burden He was about to impose upon Lazarus, calling him back. All the reality of that moment connected with Jesus. And we like to say, well, He wept. No, He groaned within Himself. His tears were the outward connection or the expression of His outward affinity, His outward connection with Mary, Martha, and the friends. You follow what I'm saying? Jesus wasn't immune to their suffering. He wasn't aloof. He wasn't distant. He connected with them, and He could truly say, I feel your pain. I feel your frustration. Last night, my wife shared with me a an article in the newspaper. She really does that because she knows I don't handle it well. It was a 24-year-old mother that threw her infant child against the seat, car seat or something. And the little boy has what? Concussion, 3 brain bleeds, a broken leg or arm. I mean, the little kid, and she's screaming, he's still crying. Yeah. That would make anybody cry. You know, and when asked, she said, I'm sorry, but she said, I'm just so frustrated.
I didn't want him.
And he frustrates me. Well, God never feels that way towards you when you're crying. Is there a better way I can say that? You've never had a moment when you were alone since you came to know Jesus as your Savior. You've never been alone. You may have felt alone, but you were never alone. And the God who controls all things is with you in your suffering, in your pain. That's what this is saying. And the Spirit of God not only is with you, but he expresses this intercession for you with unspeakable groanings, with deep, deep feelings of concern, compassion. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We get over to chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, mercies of God, you present your bodies, that you might do the will of God. And every young person I've ever been around, including the one who's wearing the shirt today, everyone says, well, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? And this becomes an enormous burden, enormous enigma. And we, should I marry him, not marry him? Should I go, should I not go? The will of God, how's the will of God? Well, the will of God is not something that's mysterious. The will of God is something that God has already pre-planned. And the Spirit of God knows every detail. So that means that the Spirit of God is able, God the Holy Spirit lives inside you, is able to connect the future, God's plan, with the moment, with the pain and weakness, and with whatever's necessary to move from here to there. And that becomes the burden of his prayer. There's a promise you ought to take to the bank, folks. That God, who designed me for his will, knows how he designed me, knows what that will is, and is doing everything in his infinite power and mercy to get me into those places. That's pretty incredible. So you're not alone. You're not isolated. Okay, that's how God helps us. Let me dive into one more. Look at the next one. God not only gives us a new hope, he gives us new help, but he gives us new knowledge. New knowledge. For we know, there it is. What do you know? We know that all things work together for good. The sense of the verb there is, all things are being orchestrated for good. God is fully aware of every detail. And he is orchestrating everything, every detail. He's orchestrating them in concert for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So God has a purpose in your life, and God has called you to that purpose. And God is managing every detail, he's managing it to accomplish the good of that purpose. Incredible. Read an article some time back about these guys that create robots and how much they need to know about how many different things to be able to make an inanimate gadget have the energy and move in the coordinated use of that energy through a process that will guarantee a product. Think of that. Oh, you know what? That's old hat to God. That's old hat to God. Now, you're not a robot. God gave you a mind. He gave you a will. He gave you a capacity to even the capacity to ignore or disobey him. That's pretty powerful stuff. But God overlooked no detail, absolutely no detail. And God is orchestrating everything. Now, I read an article about our president. God knew all about that. And God knows about the coming election. There's no mystery here, folks. There is no mystery. God will be right in the heart of that process. Need I remind you that in this book that sits in your lap, God has outlined and detailed his plan for the whole of our creation. And there's some black days promised. So we need not expend our precious energy worrying, frustrating. We can know that God is orchestrating all things, including human elections, for the good of those who are, it says there, those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And if we didn't get it, Paul unpacks it. Verse 29. Those, that's us, he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Verse 30. Those he predestinated, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Take it to the bank. Our God is in control. And he's not missed a whit. Not a comma. Not a pulse. That passage is frightening if you think you're in control. It's threatening if you want to be in control because it tells you that there is one above us who made us in his image after his likeness, and he has a plan. And how every person who comes through the womb or conceived in the womb, how that person fits into the plan has already been worked out. Guaranteed. No room for mistakes. And the last word there is glorified. Now, what does it mean to be glorified? Well, it gives us a partial definition of that. Look at it again in verse he also predestinated. For those he foreknew, verse 29, he knew ahead of time, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his son, so that he, the son, would be the firstborn among many brothers. Yeah, what's the chances of that coming to pass? 1,000,000,000% true. Paul says you need to look at that and realize this has already been thought. Let me say it this way. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, that would have been about 90-95 AD, and things weren't going well with the church on earth. And you read about that in the opening verses of the book of the Revelation. God called John to heaven, and what did he do? John walked step by step by step by step by step by step by step all the way through to the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, was John sitting in a movie theater? Is that all make believe? No. John was in the spirit, and John had, God took John and put him in a space-time capsule and shot him forward all the way to the end, all the way to the end of our present cosmos. The heavens being on fire, the elements melting with fervent heat, all the way beyond that to the creation of a new heavens and new earth. John had a space trip, a time space trip. What I'm telling you is that's all planned and set. And it is so planned and so set that you can't change an article of it. And John could actually go see it. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Yawn, would you? Yeah, yawn. That's better. I know it's heavy. It's very, very heavy. It's supposed to be. The point of this passage is that God is not waiting to prepare the future. The future is prepared. And that future is in the hands of God. And God is working in the present process to conform us to the image of His Son so that He, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you get that? Firstborn among many brothers. Now, that's not sexist. That doesn't mean that the women are excluded. What that means is that God already has predetermined, God the Son has already, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit have already predetermined the future of all things, and the ultimate goal in God's heart is to take you from where you are today, where you were in your mother's womb, where you were in that wink in your grandfather's eye when you were back there. Take all of that and produce you as being a brother of Jesus, a co-heir with Jesus. Now, if I were talking to a Pentecostal audience this morning, they'd be dancing on those chairs. They'd be up and down this aisle and singing "How the Glory" and all of that, and you sit there like good, pious people. Yeah, well, I suppose.
We're dancing in our heart.
What's that?
We're dancing in our heart.
Dancing in your heart. Yeah. Dancing in your heart and in your spirit. I'm sure you are.
I'm sure you are.
Well, we're going to close the hour and let you go dance to dinner. Folks, you have an incredible present and an absolute secure future. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful gift of revelation. Thank you for speaking and writing these things to us, knowing that we probably struggle with them. And usually we set them aside and go read a novel or turn on the TV or go weed the garden. These passages pulsate with purpose, power. They reflect to us your heart, your mind, your plan, what you're doing, where you're going, how you're going to get there. And in these particular verses, you open your heart and tell us what you're doing for us individually, personally, right now, in the moments of our lives. We love you, Father. Please take these truths from the page and put them into our experience. Please lift them from the ink and connect us with the one who lives within us, who is called the Spirit. And through him, make these words and concepts dynamic and real. Make us a blessing to one another, and make us a blessing to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.